Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and we want to take a look at the account of the conversion of Cornelius. You know, there is a program on television called How Things Work. And if you are familiar with that program, as I have often watched it, I am amazed at how things do indeed work. The premise of this program is that they give you a very close examination of some particular piece of machinery or something like along those lines. And they give you a very clear background look at how this machinery was put together and how it operates and how it finally produces the product or the service that it does. And so you are amazed at how these things take place. And just as our brother was sharing in his testimony, the wonderful way that God does indeed work behind the scenes, someone has said it this way, God works behind the scenes, moves behind the scenes, and he moves behind those scenes, and the scenes that he moves, he's behind all the time. In other words, God is always at work. He's behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And we see that take place here in Acts chapter 10 with the account of Cornelius. Now, whenever I look at this account, I think of that passage in Psalm 107. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And in that whole passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, we have an account of different ways in which God works in the lives of his people. Four different scenarios. I was so intrigued with it, I wrote a track on it. It's on the table out there. Testimony of the Redeemed, and it's really a background history of the nation of Israel. It gives a running history of how God worked in their lives, but it's also a wonderful scenario of how God works in people's lives. Just like they were in solitary work throughout the wilderness and a trek across the wilderness, they're in solitary despair, so too people come to know Christ as Savior because they're in despair. Or there's people that are on their deathbed. That's how it is described in Psalm 107. It's as if they're on their deathbed, and that's how people come to know the Lord. Some people come to know the Lord because they're sick. Some people are just, as our brother mentioned, about the turbulence in the plane. They're going through the ups and downs of life. And in that psalm, it says people go down to the ocean, to the deep, and they see that God's wonders in the deep. And they stagger to and fro because of the turbulence and because of the storms of life. They come and cry out to the Lord. Lots of people come to know the Lord in different ways. Someone has said it this way, that there's one way to God through Christ. We know that. John chapter 14, verse 7 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." One way to God through Christ. But many ways to Christ. It stuns you for a second when you first think about it. But so many different people come to know the Lord Jesus through different means. Now, we had a testimony here of someone who already had been exposed to the gospel and made a false profession of faith. And yet, in the course of time, God worked powerfully in his life. And maybe that's your situation here this evening. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. You're familiar with the language. You're familiar with the terminology. You have all the appearance of being a believer, but you haven't done just what we heard this evening. Made that decision in your heart and your life to trust the Lord Jesus for yourself. Well, we have an account here in Acts chapter 10 of a man who seemed from an outward standpoint that everything was fine in his life. But there is a work that God had to do in his life. And so let's take a look at the details. Now, it's a rather long chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but a good portion of it just to set the stage for it. Beginning of verse 1 then, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And so he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He would tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I sent them." And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." The following verses then go on to describe the fact that they get together and begin their journey back to this place called Caesarea. And picking up in verse 32 and verse 33, when they arrive there, it says, "Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you." So I sent to you immediately, Cornelius is saying, that's the context, "and you have done well to come." Here's Cornelius waiting for Peter and his servants. And this verse in particular, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And we'll stop our reading for the present at that verse. Great verse to finish on. We are all here to listen to what God has to say through his servant. I hope that is your attitude here this evening, each one here in this audience, that you are in anticipation to hear the God of heaven speaking to you and speaking to your heart. You know, there's a scripture that says, be careful how you hear. How are you listening with attentive hearts? Certainly be careful what you hear. There's a scripture for that as well. We listen with the heart. And that is the prayer that we have this evening. Well, this is a very interesting account. For some reason, the centurions in scripture figure very favorably. There is that centurion that was at the foot of the cross who said of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, "Certainly this was a righteous man." There was that centurion that demonstrated great faith, and only one of two times that the Lord Jesus marveled. He marveled at one of these centurion's comments when he said, "Lord, you just send your servant and I know that he will be healed." It says there that the Lord Jesus marveled at the great faith demonstrated by that centurion. And here, of course, this centurion, Cornelius. Now, this whole account in Acts chapter 10 is one of three conversions that we see consecutively beginning at chapter 8. You remember chapter 8, it was the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer. Here he was, a black man who was one of great authority under the empire of Queen Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he came to know the Lord through the personal witness of Philip the evangelist. Then in Acts chapter 9, the next chapter, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a Semite, a Jew. And he providentially came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, struck down on the road to Damascus. He was a Jew, and through the providence of God, he was struck down. And he came to know Christ the Savior. And then here in Acts chapter 10, we have another conversion, a Gentile, Cornelius. And he comes to know, we didn't read that portion, but he comes to know the Lord Jesus through the public preaching of the word. What does that tell us about the gospel? The gospel is for all people, no matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, no matter whether it's personal witness or whether it's public preaching or the providence of God working in a miraculous, wonderful way. And every salvation is a miracle. Our brother made a mention of the fact that sometimes we want to hear dramatic testimonies, but every single salvation is a miracle of God. Praise Him for that. And I'm wondering here this evening if there is someone in this audience that perhaps have gone through the same experiences, perhaps. You've grown up in a nice Christian home. You have great parents. You perhaps have great education. Things seem to go smooth for you and have gone smooth. And you might even be thinking that you're a believer. You know, one time I heard the personal testimony of a nationwide gospel singer who got trophies and awards for singing gospel songs. And at the age of 23, he attained tremendous stature in the gospel, country gospel music scene. One time he was singing one of his own songs. And as he thought through the words, he realized that he wasn't even a believer. And so he had to do business with God and realize, no, I had just been taking this in externally in my life, not really letting it penetrate into the heart. And then he came to know Christ the Savior. And then he went out on the circuit, and then he began singing the songs as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Brian Free. He has the group Assurance. That's the title of his group. And so he had assurance now because he knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so here's an account of a man who had tremendous qualities, characteristics. Look with me at verse 2. It says he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously unto the people, and prayed to God always. And over in verse 22, it speaks further of his accolades. It says, he was a just man and one who feared God, a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, one divinely instructed by a holy angel. It seems that he was a believer. Everything seemed bright with this man, even though he was a Roman centurion, person of great authority, someone who had a great reputation. He had obviously seen the folly of his nation's religion, the Roman nation, and the pagan religion that they subscribed to. He didn't buy that, so he believed in the one true God, but he still wasn't a believer. How do we know that? Well, if you just turn for a moment to chapter 11 and verse 14, look with me at those words. Later on, this is a rehearsal of what occurred in chapter 10. And in chapter 11, verse 15, it says of this account, Peter is explaining this about Cornelius' experience, and he says, he will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. As good as he was, as great a reputation as he had, as moral as he was, giving alms to people and praying to God always, he still needed to be saved. And you may be attending meetings on a regular basis. You may have given money to people. You may be here for 40 years. You may be here for 20 years or 10 years or 5 years. You may be sitting in these seats and have never trusted the Lord Jesus in your heart. Our brother's testimony was so excellent in explaining how it's so easy even to deceive ourselves in some cases. Some cases it's wide-eyed, eyes wide open, knowing exactly what we're doing. Perhaps Cornelius here was convinced that he had a relationship with the Lord, and yet he still needed to be saved. But God is at work. And as we mentioned before, he works behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And he was working in this man's life. And so in this unique situation, he sends an angel from the Lord to communicate with Cornelius. But notice what he says in verse 6. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, this angel says, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And God often works this way, moves people along step by step. In some ways, it's a demonstration of if they have true faith and are acting in obedience to the Word of God. And so here is the test. And so the angel in this, again, unique situation, tells Cornelius then to take these servants and send them along to Peter. So what we have in this account, briefly, is how God is preparing the heart of someone to receive Christ. How things work. The things behind the scenes. In the economy and school of God. And then how God prepares the heart of the servant to bring that word. That's a lesson for you and me who know the Savior. And then how God wonderfully brings these two people together. And how He confirms the message after He conveys the message. That's what we have in this account before us. And so now God is working and preparing and softening the heart of Cornelius. As good as this man was, He's preparing him for the gospel. So it says in verse 9, on the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, that Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It was lunchtime. All of a sudden he gets into a trance. Looks like some of us when we're around lunchtime, right? The mealtime. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And all sorts of animals were on it. It says here in verse 12, four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. Four different types of creatures were on this great sheet that was descending from heaven. A voice came and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord." The second time around, the voice came and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. Peter needed to get that message. What is the significance of these animals that are on this white sheet? Well, up to this point, Peter perhaps was comfortable in his little environment where he was, comfortable with bringing the message of salvation, as good as it was, to his own nation, the nation of Israel. God wanted to get him out of that environment, so to speak. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." And certain segments of Christendom try to make something out of that statement. But basically what it meant is, "I'm going to have you open the door of faith to the nation of Israel," which he did in Acts chapter 2. And then here to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And it was going to be coming through Cornelius. So God was going to be working in this man's life. These four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the creeping things, birds of the air, all these different animals would represent and remind us of the type of people that God can save. The four-footed animals, domesticated animals, clean in a sense from a Jewish standpoint. You know, there's people that are good, clean, moral citizens, but they need the gospel. Just what we were talking about tonight. There are those wild beasts. Perhaps they're not what would be represented in this audience here this evening. But you know, I was in a conference one time with a fellow from England. And he was caught up in drug and alcohol addiction. And on the screen, one time when he was speaking, on the screen behind him, he showed the picture of a pretty healthy-looking fellow. Good-looking guy. You know, clean cut. Looked attractive. Looked handsome, you know. Nothing wrong with no marks on his face or anything like that. And then he showed another picture. He had underneath the first picture, it might have been like 2015 or something like that. 2014, I think it was. Then on this side, he showed another picture of the same guy, 2016. He had been caught up in drugs and alcohol, and it had ruined his features and his face. to the dramatic change that took place in just a brief period of time. 3 years, I think it was. 2 or 3 years. That's what can happen when a person is not connected to the Lord. When a person is not saved, they're subject to the influences of sin and the ravages of sin. That's why you can't play fast and loose with the world. It can pull you in and bring you in, just suck you right in and take you down a path that you don't even perhaps want to go. And for a number of years, I worked at a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. I heard some of these dramatic testimonies. Yes, they are dramatic. They are very interesting to hear. There's no question about it. I one time heard a testimony of a fellow who was committed to an insane asylum. And they didn't know how to handle them. And then someone shared the gospel of Christ with him. Dramatically changed. And I heard him stand in front of an audience at least this size. A perfect articulation. Perfect explanation. Explain how he was saved by the blood of Christ. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. We have a story to tell to the nations. They'll turn their hearts to the right. A wonderful story. It's a message of God's salvation. And he was like that wild beast that needed to be tamed. Like the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 and so many other instances, testimonies that we hear both in the scriptures and in real life of the wild beasts that need to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So there's four-footed beasts, those moral type of domesticated people in society. They're the wild beasts. And there are always the creeping things. There's always creeps amongst us. And they need to know the Lord. Harry Ironside would tell the story of a man who, in his last days, simply just said, "I was one of those creeping things. Just one of those creeping things. But I got in. I got in." Down by us, there was years ago, a life care facility called Longport Gospel Home. And I remember going in there and visiting some people from our assembly that went there. And I heard the man in the hallway just saying it simply this way, "I'm saved. I'm saved." And every time you talk to him, he said, "I'm saved. I'm saved." Thankful that he was saved. It's like almost like that creeping thing. The person who said, "I just got in." And then notice the birds of the air. That's another type of person in society. The high flyers is what I call them. And if you think about it, those three different conversions, including this one here, Cornelius, they were all high flyers, weren't they? You have the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of great authority in the business field. He was a high flyer, but he needed salvation. And then there was Saul of Tarsus. He was a high flyer in the religious world. He needed salvation. He was a young man. People took off their coats and gave him to Saul of Tarsus when they pelted Stephen with stones, the first martyr of the church. And then, of course, here's Cornelius. He was a man of charge of 100 men in his regiment. God loves every person, no matter who they are. And Peter needed to hear this message. And unfortunately, Peter needed to hear it over and over again. And for those of us in here that know the Savior, maybe we keep needing to be reminded of this, to take the gospel to every creature. And so here's a grand example of it right here. God is giving us a very valuable object lesson in this portion. That's a lesson for the Christian. But I'm speaking this evening to someone in this audience who hasn't bowed the knee to Christ, who hasn't said yes to Christ, who is either vulnerable to become one of these wild beasts or these creeping things, or maybe you'll just live life and be rich and everything's fine and there's no turbulence in your life. But you're missing out on the joys of heaven and the knowledge of sins forgiven and being part of the family of God and having the presence of Christ in your life as you're going through the trials and difficulties and challenges of life. How does that compare to a full bank account and a cabin in the mountains and the yacht and all those great toys that the world goes after? Psalm 73 brings it up very clearly. The psalmist, in that case it was Asaph, he said, "Certainly God is good to Israel, especially those that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the prosperous. I saw their prosperity." And he walks right down the step. He talks about how they seem to have everything. And it seems that way. They have the smiles, they have the accolades, they have the fame, they have everything else that this world craves for, but they don't have God. And then that psalmist Asaph said, it was too painful for me to consider until I went into the sanctuary. Then I saw their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. And on that description, straight on through, he talks about that. And then he comes and culminates that great psalm, and he says, whom do I have in heaven but thee? The great, wonderful thing about this, nothing compares, the full of bank account, all these things don't compare to having a relationship and a love for the Lord Jesus and knowing that I'm loved of Him. And if you're here this morning thinking it's just fine to go through church service and meetings and I can get a long life and enjoy life and have religion too, don't count on it. There's a progressiveness to sin. Lot learned that lesson. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Chapter 13 of Genesis. Next thing you see, Lot is dwelling in Sodom. Chapter 14. Chapter 19, he's taking a seat amongst the elders of the city of Sodom. He lost it all. He lost his family. He lost his wife. Everything. All his possessions he lost. Too bad for Lot. He was a believer. Don't follow that pattern that Lot took. Well, God is working behind the scenes in the life of Cornelius, and He's working in the life of Simon Peter as well, and He's reminding them the importance of these things about taking the gospel to those that need it. Well, how is He going to bring these together, God? And so He does. God brings these two together just at the right time. There's a knock on the door, and there are the servants that are delivered by God from Cornelius, comes right to the front doorstep of Peter. Had he had his vision later that day, it would have been too late. If they had come sometime, another time, it would have been too early. It was just the right time. For a number of years, I was in the corporate world, in business. I worked for a computer school long before computers, personal computers were established. But they were on their way coming. So I worked at this computer school after college. And one time we had this Christmas party. And so we went. I reluctantly went to this company Christmas party. And one of the fellows in the school there was playing the saxophone. His name was Lou. And I found out just the week before that Lou had become a Christian. But he was a good saxophone player, so the school asked him to play the saxophone. So I said, "Lou, what's your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord as your Savior?" He says, "Let me tell you a little interesting story." He said, "I used to go up and down the Jersey Shore, playing all the nightclubs on the Jersey Shore, looking for that elusive dream," he said. "And we would play the nightclubs, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, they would close down, and I would take the lonely ride back down the Garden State Parkway in Jersey. That's the major artery that goes down the east side of the state." He says, "One night, I was feeling particularly depressed. And I got in my car, and I turned on the radio, and it just happened to be on a Christian radio station." Now, he's relating this story as a Christian, but at the time, he wasn't a believer. He says, I listened to this account from the Pacific Garden Mission. You remember that, rescue mission out in Chicago? He listened to the Unshackled program. You want to talk about God's perfect timing? That night, when he was depressed, he turned that radio on and it just happened to be on the dial. It was the time when the radios had dials on it, not the digital that is going on now. And he heard the account on this Unshackled program of a saxophone player who was depressed and he was looking for this fame and fortune. And it just happened to be the same time he listened to it and it paralleled his life perfectly. He was so overcome by that, he pulled over on the side of the road that night and trusted Christ as Savior. Can you see the perfect timing, how God works? God works that way, in a powerful way. Years ago, decades ago, in this country, there was a famous baseball player named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was giving Ty Cobb a run for his money. Ty Cobb was a great baseball player, if you don't know who he is, and a great baseball base stealer. Tremendous player, Ty Cobb. And Billy Sunday was quickly catching up to some of the records that Ty Cobb had. And on one evening, Billy Sunday and all his friends in the Chicago area went out for a stroll. They were drinking. They sat down by the edge of the road, drunk. And all of a sudden, Billy Sunday could hear the sound wafting through the air, coming from that same Pacific Garden Mission. A hymn that his mother had taught him when he was just a little child. He heard that. His heart was smitten. He said to his friends, he says, that's it, guys. I'm finished with baseball. And from that point on, became a great evangelist. As a matter of fact, he was such an outstanding evangelist, many people came to know Christ. And he was known for getting up on the pulpit, rolling up his sleeves, and having a boxing match with the devil and all sorts of things. He was a little bit flamboyant. He would go running across the platform and slide. And he says, with the Lord Jesus, you are safe. And that type of thing. Very flamboyant preacher. But many people came to know Christ as Savior. It was the work that was done in his life. And if you're here this evening and you have parents who have inculcated in your heart and mind these hymns and these verses, be thankful for it. But God is working behind the scenes to bring you to himself. He wants you saved. He wants you to know him as personal Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he's doing the work behind the scenes, no matter how good you may be. He wants you to know him personally. Helen Keller in our country a century ago was a woman who was deaf and blind. And when they were finally able to teach her to read and to understand things, they explained to her, she became a Christian, they explained to her about the gospel and about God and God's love. He said to those that were teaching her, I always knew he was there, I just didn't know his name. See, God is at work. And God was at work in Cornelius's life. And God is at work in your life if you're outside of Christ tonight. He is working behind the scenes. He's working in front of the scenes. He's working so that you come to know him, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. And that's what happened here with Cornelius. And so when Peter comes to the house in verse 33, Cornelius says, I've sent to you immediately and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded you for God. There's an expectation. What do I need to hear from the God of heaven from you? And I wonder if that's your attitude this evening. What are you here to hear from the God of heaven? This is what Peter did, verse 34. He opened his mouth. That's what believers need to do. They need to witness, open their mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He loves all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Every nation, whoever fears him, he doesn't segregate, discriminate against certain nations. God loves all people. He sends the message of peace in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He offers peace and forgiveness. He wants you into his family. And it begins to explain all these things that it includes in the next few verses. We don't have time, but he talks about the perfect life of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then the offer of forgiveness in verse 53. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The free offer of salvation. What more can he say than to you who he has said? To him who for Jesus has fled. Well, that's how God conveyed the message through Peter. In this case, it's public preaching of the word, just what I'm doing here this evening. The Ethiopian treasurer, he had that personal witness by Philip the evangelist. Saul had the providential means of being struck down on the road to Damascus. But you are hearing the message tonight. One time years ago, as a new believer, I went to a Christian concert in the area. I remember the artist for that night had a very large audience that he was singing to. He said, I want you to repeat the words after me. For God, and then the audience would say, for God. So loved the world, they would say, so loved the world. That he gave, John 3:16. When it was all finished, he says, now you all are responsible. You've heard the gospel message. What will you do with it? And tonight, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, you have heard the gospel message. You have heard God's love and God's grace. You have heard the fact that even though you may be a clean individual from the record, as far as your record is concerned, even though you might have given money to poor people, even though you might be praying regularly, if you haven't bowed the knee to Christ, you need to do it tonight. And trust Him as Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. And you need to trust Him. And ask Him into your life. And so it says in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words. He didn't have altar calls. He didn't bend any, twist any arms. While he was in the midst of speaking these words. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Do you realize that? That right now the Holy Spirit is working in our midst. He just, like in Genesis, he hovers over the waters, brooding over the waters, calling you, drawing you, uplifting the person of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It says He will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He helps us understand who Christ is. He helps us understand our need for Christ, the righteousness of Christ. He helps us to understand our sinful person as we are. And then judgment, the judgment of Satan that took place at the cross. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. There was an audience that were taking place and seeing people come to know the Lord who were Gentiles. This was not just Cornelius. This was Cornelius and his family and his friends. Sometimes when someone comes to know the Lord, it's not just that person. There's a family that comes along. As a matter of fact, he says, if you remember that word I read in chapter 11, verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. If you're part of a household that someone knows the Lord, let me tell you this, God wants your household saved. Each has to do it individually. But God has put the gospel testimony in that household. He wants everyone in that household to know the Lord. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Is it true that that whole household is saved? Or perhaps you are not saved? God tells us in His Word He wants the household to know Him. And so God confirmed this message. Verse 46, it says, they magnify God. Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few more days. This is the benchmark of salvation. These are the things that accompany salvation. There is magnifying the Lord, speaking new language. There is the baptism as confirmation of these things. There's a desire for fellowship and being with other believers. That's the validation that this salvation has taken place. God says, "Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Have you trusted him today? Our brother made a fine point this morning in his meeting, talking about the difference between neglect and rejection. You know, there's a scripture that tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, "For indeed the gospel is preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." There is a possibility that you can hear these words and not be listening, not letting it sink down into the heart. And God says to you, listen to what I have to tell you. Our time is gone. I realize I've gone over. But this is important. Just like Moses stood between the living and the dead, so too, when the gospel is preached and there's someone that does not know Christ as Savior, we're standing between the living and the dead. Come over on the Lord's side. Have new life in Christ. Your sins forgiven. Trust Him tonight. Can I be so as bold to say to you this evening, if that is your case, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, come up to this platform. Talk with me. Talk with someone else about trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He wants you into His family. He's working behind the scenes. He wants you tonight. Don't hold off. That door of Noah's ark was only open for a period of time. Tonight, the door of the ark is still open. That place of refuge is still available. And so you can come into it. And come in while the door is open. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God wants you into His family. You make sure that you make that decision with the Lord Jesus this evening. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we indeed ask that you would speak to our hearts. We know, Father, that the Holy Spirit is at work all the time. Not even just when we ask Him to be working. We know He's there all the time, working and speaking to consciences and to hearts to help people understand the need, their need for salvation. And so, our Father, we pray that this evening, that this place would indeed be a delivery room where new souls come to find the Savior. They're birthed to your glory. We thank you, Father, for all that's transpired this evening, the music, the testimony, your precious word, which helps people understand what's at stake. And so we pray, Father, for your help, for people to make that decision and that commitment to Him this evening. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.